Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Amen. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I flipped right to it. This is going to be good. That's a sign. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 16 today, and we're going to continue our series, which is entitled These Things. As you can see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul begins this portion of Scripture to Timothy, who's a true son in the faith, by saying, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." So Paul is setting up what he's about to write and communicate to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he ends in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, which we're not going to go to, but we are eventually going to get there. He says, "These things command and teach." So we have bookends of these things, and we are looking at all of these things in between. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly," verse 15 says, "but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Verse 16, where we're going to focus today. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, and we look to it today. I pray that it would truly rattle the hearts and the minds of the believers today. God, I pray for if there's any hearts that are valleys of dry bones, that the Spirit of God would begin to blow through and bring those things back together and put sinews on and skin on it and put breath in those hearts again, the Spirit of God. And Lord, I ask that you would use me to minister. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that you don't want said, and that you would fill me with every word that you want said. We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I want to take a moment here and talk about verse 16. And this is what we're going to look at. Last week, we started on this verse of, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And last week we talked about how God was manifested in the flesh and he was justified in the spirit. And that this, the reason that it is formatted differently in your Bible is the fact that it was a hymn that Paul had written for the church to sing as a part of their times of praise and worship. And it was a song to be sang of doctrine and of what God, who God is and what God did. But the Lord this morning kind of backed me up a little bit, because we talked about God was manifested in flesh, justified in the spirit. So naturally yesterday afternoon, I started to look into, I'd been meditating on it all week, but I started to study on seen by angels and then preached among the Gentiles. And I kept looking at it, and there wasn't anything there. Not that the Word of God wasn't good, but he wasn't breathing on it. If you've ever preached before, you understand that the Word of God, it's all profitable, it's all good, but what you want is the Spirit of God to breathe on it, because the letter kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. So I was I'm going to tell you this. I think this is the first time I've ever preached on a Sunday morning without knowing what I was going to preach on Saturday night. Because and if you're a preacher, maybe that's how you roll. I mean, that's how my dad is. My dad, he might not know what he's going to preach until he gets behind the pulpit. That's not how I roll. That's just not my way of doing things. I like to know kind of what I'm going to be preaching on. But this morning I woke up and I had an empty page of notes. I had nothing. I started all over. And it's because the Lord backed me up, and he wants me to talk about that phrase, "Great is the mystery of godliness," okay? Because I want to talk specifically about godliness, because I don't believe that the topic of godliness gets enough attention amongst the people of God. I don't think we talk about godliness enough. I mean, I've tried to rack my brain. When did I ever hear somebody just preach just on godliness? But I mean, isn't that the whole goal of Christianity, is to be like God? In fact, in the beginning, the Bible says he made man in his image, which is in his likeness. And the whole goal of sending Jesus to the earth to die, manifested in flesh, die and be resurrected, was so that we could be restored to the fact that we're supposed to be like God and in his image. And I think that we don't put enough emphasis on godliness. We don't think about godliness enough, which is altogether sad and wrong. And we seem to be taken with the idea in the body of Christ of self-help and personal progress more than conforming to the image of God. And that is what we have got to be, is we have to be so focused on everything that I do. God, I want to do it like you. God, I want to do it with you. I want to be conformed into the image of God. I want to embrace the suffering so that I can also be a partaker of the glory. I want to be more and more like you. I want to treat people like you treat people. I want to see people like you. You know, if you want to understand how do I treat people like God wants me to treat people, first you have to see people like God sees people. Because when we see people, we see problems. When we see people, we see dysfunction. When we see people, we see insecurity. When we see people, we see somebody that is angry or mad or they're frustrating and they get on our nerves. But do you know what God sees when he looks at everybody? Love, 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 love. He looks at all of mankind with love. And yes, he sees the issues. Yes, he sees the problems. But he sees beyond the issue to the person that he created. And so if you want to treat people in a godly manner, first you have to see people in a godly manner. Yeah. But I want to talk about godly. What does godliness mean? It has been defined as this: someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly piety or reverence. I want to read that again. It's someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly reverence. So I want to first show this. Godliness is not our outward response, it's our inward response. And the problem, the reason that we are not godly, is we're trying to be godly on an external level when really godliness comes from inside. It's having him inside of you, breathing and living and moving and leading you into all truth. And so it's our inward response. And I want to ask you, how is your inward response to the things of God? Because sometimes we get so externally focused and, well, I lifted my hands in worship, right? I went to church, I gave my tithes, I did all these things right, and we get so focused on what we're doing outwardly. It's not what you do outwardly that makes you godly. In fact, there's gonna be people on the day of judgment that are gonna say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name, and he's gonna say, I don't know you. What he means is, I don't have an inward connection with you. I'm not living inside of you. I don't know you, and you don't know me. So what is your inward response to the things of God? Does the way that he moves move you? Does the way that he moves move you? This week at Revision, yesterday morning, God came down in such a powerful way and moved. And we were having a service for young people to release them into everything that God has called them to be. And there was a moment in a time where the Spirit of God moved to crush disappointment. The disappointment that fathers put on children or mothers put on children, of making them feel like they were a disappointment. There was such forgiveness and such beauty. And as I looked out as it and just young people weeping and crying under the power of the presence of God, I thought, if this doesn't move you, you need to set an appointment with your cardiologist and check for some BPMs. Because it was just such an amazing thing. Because what moves God should move us. What is our inward response to the things of God? But the word godliness, that's kind of an extended meaning, but here's what it means in its simplicity. The actual word in the Greek means holiness. Godliness means holiness. And I believe that you will never be truly happy until you are truly holy. So many people are seeking happiness, and the only place they're ever going to find it is by living in holiness. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this: the greatest happiness of a Christian is to be holy. This is so important. It is no slavery to him. We have to lose the mindset that holiness is bondage. Holiness is not bondage. Holiness is a badge of honor that we should wear, not pridefully, but humbly, to realize I have the privilege and the wonderful, wonderful acceptance of being known by God and loved by God and accepted by God. And it is not a slavery to be holy. It is the greatest happiness that I can have to know that my God looks at me and says, you are holy as I am holy. It's commanded in the scripture. But so many people are searching for fulfillment in all the wrong places. If I can just get out of debt, if I can just meet the right person, if I can just get a different job, if I can just, you know, get out of this or get into that. Listen, Paul told Timothy later in this letter, he said, Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? Contentment means sufficiency or sufficient, meaning that the opinions and the approval of others don't sway you. I'm not defined by what others say about me. I'm not defined by what other people think about me. I know that I'm set apart by God, and I am sufficient because I am persuaded of who He is and who He has called me to be. I don't need other people to validate my life. Sure, it's nice when people say nice things about you, right? People come up, Pastor Jeff, man, I love your worship leading. You do a great job. It feels good. It's just part of being a human. And encouragement is necessary according to Ephesians. We need to encourage one another. But we cannot live for the validation of man. We can't live for the acceptance of man. We cannot find our sufficiency in what somebody says, thinks, or does about us. And he's telling him, Timothy, your sufficiency comes from godliness, knowing that you are whole in God. You are holy. You are righteous. You are set apart. Everybody likes to be bragged on. We like to be told, if you don't believe me, just watch babies. Even babies, when you're so cute, and they just, and they start smiling. Even from the very, very beginning of our life, we love to be bragged on. We love to be celebrated. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do those things. I'm a huge advocate of encouragement, of edification. But what I'm saying is, if you live for people's praise, you will die by their criticism. And we have got to learn that it's not what other people say about me that keeps me content, that keeps me sufficient. I'm not sufficient whether or not you tell me good word today. Because if I say what God told me to say, and I'm walking in godliness, and I'm being holy and set apart and obedient to Him, then you can hate my guts and hate everything that I say. But if I'm good with God, then I should be sufficient in that. But when we begin to think that our validation comes from people, it's a very dangerous place to get to. When we don't have the contentment that comes with godliness, he says, it's great gain. That word, that phrase, great gain, literally means to be added to grow, to become, to increase. And one of the definitions literally means the making of money. Okay, so he's saying, you are increased by realizing that godliness with sufficiency is great gain, meaning I'm sufficient. And literally the word contentment literally means self-sufficient. Now, I'm not self-sufficient in that I myself am sufficient, but what that means is I don't need any other human being to bring about sufficiency. Godliness is sufficient enough. Sufficient, I don't know if that's a word, but that's okay. I'm not dependent on that for my self-worth, what other people say about me. If you base your self-worth off what other people say about you, you will live at a very low level of confidence. But the Bible says, don't cast away your confidence because in it there is great reward. I don't have to be built up by people in order for my self-worth tank to be full, for my joy to remain. I know that I'm godly and I'm made sufficient in Him alone. If you're seeking happiness from the approval of men, you're barking up the wrong tree. Amen. And if you don't believe me, ask Jesus. One day they cried, Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, they said, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas, right? People are so quick to change their tune. One minute you're the greatest, one minute you're the worst. One minute you are on fire and you're just amazing and you're awesome, and the next minute they're just running you down on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? So don't live for what people say about you. I've lived so much of my life, just being honest with you, hoping people would take notice of my talents or my abilities or my personality. You know what it rewarded me with? Disappointment. That's all I got out of it was disappointment. Yeah. hoping that people would say something, hoping that people would notice, hoping that people would appreciate me. And all it ever gave me was disappointment. But you have to be careful. You know why? Because disappointment will hinder you from walking in divine appointments. And there are things that God has divinely appointed for you to walk in your life. He has set it up. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. If you're walking in godliness, God has already planned and prepared things for you to walk in. But you have to be careful, because if you allow disappointment to crush your life, then you will end up missing divine appointments because you got sidetracked by a disappointment. It's just like this. If you have somewhere that you need to get to on a certain time, but you pull off on the side of the road and you sit there, you won't make your target, right? And we have so many times allowed disappointment to derail us or to detract us from where we're supposed to go or get to that God had set up for us, and it was just a trap of the enemy, but we fell into disappointment. Yeah. We're disappointed because nobody noticed what I did. Nobody noticed how I did this or how I did that. We have got to be careful, because disappointment, it's like I talked about months ago, discouragement will always rob you. Don't fall prey to discouragement. It kept the Israelites from inhabiting the promised land. Do not let your heart be discouraged nor dismayed. You have to be careful of that. If you live to feel sufficient, which that word sufficient means enough or satisfied, and everybody wants to know that they're enough, I'm here to tell you, only God can truly fulfill that desire inside of you. But if you live to feel sufficient or enough by how others treat you or talk about you, then guess what? You'll always live disappointed. And if you're always disappointed, you'll always be missing divine appointments. And so we have to protect ourselves from this. But God has divinely placed in front of you a path and a plan of godliness that no man could build, no man could lay out for you, because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So don't miss your appointed destiny because you allow disappointment of man to hinder your journey. Yeah. Get it out of the way. There's going to be people that are disappointed in you, but you don't have to let that rob you of your destiny, okay? One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen happened yesterday morning when we were in that moment, and I believe that heaven celebrated and hell trembled, because what was happening is God was breaking disappointment off of people's lives. Yeah. And that's when he spoke that to me, that disappointment will hinder your divine appointments. And if anyone has ever in your life made you feel like a disappointment, I break that off of you right now in Jesus' name. I just say, you are sufficient. You are enough. You know why? Because he says you are. You're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. So stop letting the opinions of others define your opinion of yourself. Here's what you focus on. Because you may ask, okay, all right, good. I don't need to let other people define me. I don't need to let them make me feel like a disappointment. I don't need to seek the approval of others. But what do I do in order to make that happen? Here's what you do. You give attention to godliness. Because if you keep your eyes on him, looking at him, as it says in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. But it all comes back to this, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on becoming more like God. Just like when Peter stepped out of that boat, as long as he kept his eyes where? On Jesus, he was walking on the water. He was doing what he could not do in and of himself. But the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink in the waves. As soon as you stop looking at, I want to be more like God. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to be everything that he wants me to be and nothing more and nothing less. The moment you take your eyes off of that, listen, doubt will begin to swallow you whole. Disappointment will begin to grab you and pull you down. Insecurity will begin to get you in a death roll, and you will be in a place where, like we were talking about earlier, you'll be in a severe place. But you have got to keep your focus on godliness. Be aware of your inner response to the things of God. Ask yourself questions like this. Am I responding how I should in this moment? Am I responding to frustration like I should? Am I responding to disappointment like I should? Am I responding to my spouse or my children the way that I should? Am I obeying God like I should? Am I talking with God like I should? Am I loving him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength? If you'll ask yourself those kind of questions and be honest with yourself, you will find yourself looking to God, because only he can teach you how to do those things properly. So ask yourself, am I living a holy life? If the answer is no, then you need to make sure today that you get that right. Because we need to be living a holy life. That word holiness means set apart. It means sacred. And isn't that why we choose a relationship with Jesus? You know, I think a lot of people, they want to be saved more than they want relationship with Jesus. And that's why they end up walking away from Jesus. But if you truly want to walk with God, you're going to have to be set apart. Yeah. In fact, it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, God calls to the people of his people and he says, come out from among them, says the Lord, and be ye separate. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I'll be a father and you will be like to me sons and daughters. You may hear in that scripture rules and regulations, come out from among them, be ye separate. You know what I hear? I hear love. I hear a desire for a relationship. Yeah. I don't hear God saying, come out. You ever, maybe when you were growing up, you went somewhere you weren't supposed to go. You know, mom and dad told you not to go in a certain room. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in Alabama, and I think every grandmother in Alabama has a room you're just not allowed to go in. I don't know why they preserve these. There's like one room, and it's like, don't go in there, you know? I don't know why. I still wonder what's in that room because I'm still scared to death to go in there. I'm 31 years old, and I'm like, I ain't going in. I'm just not going in there, you know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. But maybe you remember that, get out of there, come out of there, come out of there, right? And it was like this angry voice, right? That's not what God's saying. He's not just calling you to come out and just to get you out. He's calling you out to get you in. He's saying, come out from among them and be separate. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying that? Because he cannot touch what is unholy. And he wants to touch you so bad that he can't while you're there. So he says, if you'll come over here, I'll touch you. If you'll separate yourself and you'll be holy as I am holy. And listen, I know that you can't make yourself holy, but I believe it's a decision that we make to say, I'm stepping out from the world. In that moment, immediately he touches us and he makes us holy. He can cleanse us. He can sanctify us. He can make us new. And I believe that when I hear that, come out from among them and be separate, I hear a God that longs for true fellowship with his people. He wants to be with them, a holy God that desires for his people to be holy. And the end purpose is this, communion, yeah. To be one with. Yeah. God requires holiness, you know why? Because God desires relationship. Exactly. Some people wonder, why would God make us be holy? God doesn't make us holy, God lets us be holy. Yeah. You have to change your mind on that. God isn't making you do anything. He gave you the ability to choose. You can do whatever you want. You can walk out of this room and get in your car and leave at any point that you want, and God will not stop you from doing it, but he gives you an invitation. If you want it, it's always open to you. You can be holy as I am holy. So God requires godliness and holiness because God desires fellowship. But God is so good in that he doesn't just require holiness. He also shows us how to be holy. That's why God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why the first line, if you can put back up there, if you don't mind, Shelley, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery, and without controversy, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the very next line? God was manifested in the flesh. In other words, we can't understand the mystery of godliness until we first understand that God became a man. He put on skin, he was manifested in the flesh, and he lived a perfect sinless life. And I think that a lot of times we take the humanity out of the time that Jesus had on the earth. He was fully man, fully God. You know what the book of Hebrews says? We do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But in every way that we are tempted, he was tempted yet without sin. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was tempted to lust? We don't want to think like that, do we? Oh, no, Jesus could never be tempted to lust. That's not what the Bible says. He didn't do it, but he was tempted with it. Jesus was never tempted with the love of money. Yes, he was. He was tempted in every way that you... Jesus was never tempted with pride. What do you think the devil was doing when he said, hey, throw yourself down and see if they take care of you. You know what I mean? He was tempted in every way that we were, but without sin. So we have to understand, if we want to be godly, the only way is to understand and accept that the way is through Jesus, and he showed us the way. He was tempted in every way that you were tempted, yet without sin. He put on skin. He became a man. He walked this earth. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. And here's what I love about Jesus, is that because he was tempted in every way that we have been tempted or will be tempted, he knows our frailty. Yeah. He knows our weaknesses, but he also gives us power to overcome those weaknesses, to overcome that frailty. That's why when Paul prayed, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Take it out of my side. He said, my grace is sufficient. Yeah. My strength's made perfect, even in your weakness. Yeah. Ask God, help me to have the proper inner response to who you are. Help me to walk in holiness. Help me to walk in righteousness. Listen, don't try to do this without God, because if you do, you know what you'll end up with? Filthy rags. Yeah. All the spiritual people already knew it before I even said it. You're already there. But listen, we cannot be godly apart from God. It all comes down to having him with us and us being with him. Next week, we're going to continue talking about Paul's hymn. We'll talk of doctrine. But for this week, here's what I want you to focus on. Being godly. Allowing him to teach you and help you to not be dragged down by the opinions of others, but have true contentment, true sufficiency to know, you know what? If God's okay with me, then I should be okay with me. If God's okay with me, then it doesn't matter if other people are not okay with me. I'm a firm believer in this. If you live for the smile of the Father, then you can forget about what anybody else thinks about you, what anybody else says about you. As long as I know God is pleased with me, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. And I know that that's easy to be like, oh yeah, that's true, that's good. It's a lot harder to live out, because the opinion of man really is a strong thing and has a stronghold in our life. But today, I break that off of you today to realize you can be like God. Godly, holy, set apart. Stand to your feet with me today. I want to pray for you. And I just want you to know, always, I've said this before, I'll say it again. This altar is always open for you to come, because the altar is a place where people can meet with God. And if you ever say, man, I just need to come up there, this is not a culture of embarrassment to come to the altar. This is a culture of freedom to come to the altar. Listen, sometimes I say this, the coming to the altar doesn't mean something's wrong. It means something's getting right. It means that God is working something out with you, and you're working something out with the help of God. And so if you need to find a place in the altar today, you can, to just say, God, I want to be more like you. But I'm asking everybody, if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning. And Lord, I pray today that you would help each and every one of us to have a desire to be more like you, closer with you, content not in the things of this world, but in the things of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our inner dependence of you, and that we would grow in our ability to connect with you and to be obedient to you and to be more like you, holy and set apart just like you are, God. I pray that you would cleanse us from the desire to be welcomed by man, forgetting that all in the while we're moving further and further from you. But God, as the old song says, draw us close to you, God. Pull us in, God. Pull us back. We surrender our minds fresh and new to you today, Lord. And I pray for every single person here today that we would all walk in godliness. We would walk in truth, Lord. Let your children walk in your way. And Lord, I pray for the one that's struggling to come out from among them and be ye separate. Lord, I pray that you would give the grace needed, as I know you will, to separate themselves from the world, because grace empowers us to live sinless and to live separate and to live holy and to be set apart. So I pray for that to be present here today. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, every heart that you've touched today. We just surrender this entire service to you, Lord, and say thank you for what you're doing, for what you've done. We bless you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, if you need or want to give to Sow to Grow, there's a basket at the door. We're going to baptize our brother John Still in the Lord this morning outside under the awning, so you can join us for that. Lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you his peace, and may you walk in godliness this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Love you.